This morning I will be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me.
It's always a blessing to be with the people of God as we attempt to do our best to please God in all that we do. One of the challenges that I face as a minister is I have all my thoughts together and I'm ready to preach. But since January, becoming an elder, a shepherd, you think and you see things and you want to address some of those things. And so the temptation is to say a few things, but you have to remain focused, disciplined. And so I choose to remain focused and disciplined this morning as we look at what the scriptures teach concerning a faith well spoken of. When I consider some great things, one of the great things that I think about is a good reputation, a good name. When we consider having a good name, we must consider having good character. It's a blessing to know when people know who you are, that you have a good name. Solomon would say on one occasion in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 1 that a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name. A good reputation. There are some things that are powerful, and that is a strong conviction, a strong trust, a strong faith, especially in things that are good. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. That if we're going to be zealous, we ought to be zealous in things that are good. When I thought about this, I thought about how Jesus Christ was known as one who did all things well. Some would say on occasions that he is a good man. He had a good reputation. Yet, the same Jesus would say in Luke 6:26, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. And so there's a balance that one can have a good reputation and one can have strong faith, courage, and conviction. But that does not mean that everyone will like you. The church at Rome demonstrated great confidence, trust, faith, reliance in God. As a matter of fact, Paul would be commending them in what we read on this morning. He commended them. He commended them in their trust, their faith, their confidence in God. The more I considered that this week, I was pondering how the church at Rome came to be. If you will, turn your Bibles real quick as we look into the background of the church at Rome as we make our way into a faith well spoken of. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 10, in this context, we know it is the day of Pentecost. It is that day in which the first gospel sermon is preached. That day in which Jesus prophesied in Mark 9 and verse number 1 that you would be receiving power, or power would come into the kingdom. And that there would be some of you who would not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power, rather. And so here the kingdom is here, and the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the 12, and they begin to speak in languages of the Jewish dialect. And as they're speaking, we see, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 10, that strangers of Rome were there. Now that's interesting, because when we consider the progression of the gospel and how the gospel was going to go into the world, this is a very important point, because only Jews were there on the day of Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast, according to Leviticus 23 and verse number 15. And so strangers of Rome, Jews, were there. And we notice, as we go further into the text, that Peter's sermon is being recorded. Now, all of the disciples, all 12 disciples, and Matthias is included in that, were preaching. And as they were preaching, Peter's sermon is being recorded, which is interesting, because as he is being recorded, he brings up very powerful proclamations, if you will. He brings up David and how David is now dead and buried, and his grave is still with us, and Jesus was raised to sit on his throne, and how Jesus is going to be the one that was going to be reigning, if you will. But you jump down to verse 36, and it's interesting that Peter would say that God had made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so in this great sermon, we see that Jesus has been exalted. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, according to Daniel chapter 7, verses 12 through verse 14. And it's interesting that when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They was pricked in their hearts. On the day of Pentecost, these strangers of Rome were there, and they had gladly received the instructions, the gospel. Now, I find it very interesting that when they asked that question that Peter said in Acts 2 and verse number 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "And the promises to you and to your children, to all of them that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they that gladly received his word were baptized." Thought about that, and I thought about how there were those at Rome that gladly received the message of Jesus Christ. And so here we have the background of how the church at Rome began. Yet we see that they're in Jerusalem, and so they had to have left Jerusalem and gone to Italy, gone to Rome. And you know what they did, friends? They did something magnificent. They didn't just stay with the good news and keep it to themselves. They shared it with others. They preached to others. They even preached to those who were Gentiles. The reason why we know that they preached to Gentiles, because the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and his main mission was to the Gentiles. Jesus would say in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15, as he is talking to Ananias, and he says that he's going to be a witness unto me. And one of those peoples that he was going to be a witness to would be the Gentiles. But then we come to the book of Romans chapter 1, and we look at verse 13, and Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. We look at it in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13, and Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. "But Paul, I thought you was talking to the church at Rome, and the Roman church was made up of Jews and Gentiles." That's true. But Paul's primary focus was upon the Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews were there on the day of Pentecost. And so here we see that the Christians at Rome were a very faithful people. They were a trustworthy people. They were a confident people. They loved the Lord. They spread the gospel, and they just didn't keep it among themselves. They They told the Gentiles about Jesus Christ and him crucified. They told the Gentiles about the church of Christ. They told the Gentiles about righteousness and faith and hope and love and deliverance and the remission of sins, and they obeyed. And so all of that took place in AD, in about AD 30 to 33 on the day of Pentecost. But here we're about 24, 26 years later in the book of Romans. And I thought about this as I was considering. 26 years later, Brother Brian, they're still faithful. You know what? That taught me something. That it's all right to stay with the doctrine of Christ. It's all right to stay with the truth. It's all right to stay, as it relates to longevity, with the message of Jesus Christ. These individuals were still faithful when Paul wrote to them in AD 54 through 56. Still faithful. 24, 26 years later, still faithful. It's okay to be faithful for the long term. Don't let nothing get in the way of your faithfulness. And so I thought that was a very interesting point that they would do that. But then I want us to take notice of something. Paul really wanted to see, he wanted to spend time with the church at Rome. When you consider the background of this great book, and we'll look at this faith well spoken of here in a few minutes, I thought it was pretty interesting that apparently Paul had never seen these brethren face to face. He really wanted to see them. He wanted to spend some time with them. But he heard something. Now, y'all stay with me. Come close now. Stay with me. He heard something about these people. He heard something about their faith. And notice verse number 8. He says, your faith is spoken of in the whole world. In verse number 10, he says, I'm hoping that God will make a way for me to come see you. The will of God. In verse number 11, he says, I really want to see you. I long to see you. In verse number 12, he says, we'll both benefit from one another. We'll have mutual faith, both you and me. In verse 13, he says, please don't get the wrong idea as if I really didn't want to come see you. I've been hindered. The Thessalonian letter, I love how Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, remember he was ran out of there, and he said that I've longed to see you, want to come see you, but Satan hindered me. Paul really wanted to see these brethren. He wanted to spend time with them. He heard some good things about their faith. He was excited. In the first 7 verses, let's look at these real quick. Paul uses some powerful language. In verse number 1 and verse number 7, he uses the word called, at least it's in our English Bible. Of course, it's a different Greek word. This word is only used 11 times. Y'all stay with me. 11 times. That's not often, especially when you consider the New Testament text. Only 11 times that this word is used. And the word called there in verse number 1 and in verse number 7, he says, I was called to be an apostle. In verse number 7, they were called to be saints. The idea behind this word is very powerful, that it literally means invited by invitation only. That's powerful. Invited by invitation. It made me think about Luke chapter 14. You remember that great feast that Jesus talked about, that great supper, verse 16 and following. And he told his people to go out and compel, invite. And you remember all of the excuses that people made based upon the invitation. And that caused me to think about something. Just because the invitation goes out, Brother Wilson, don't mean that people are going to take the invitation. Just because we invite people to righteousness, just because we invite people to holiness, just because we invite people to the services, Just because we invite people to a better life doesn't mean that they're going to say, I want part of that. They rejected the invitation of Jesus. They'll reject ours too. And so here we see in verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, invited by invitation only to be an apostle. Everybody couldn't be an apostle. You had to meet certain requirements. You had to be called by Jesus Christ. You drop down to verse number 7, called to be saints, invited by invitation only. The only way to be a saint, the only way to be a Christian is through invitation. Brother Roy's invitation of the gospel. The only way to be a member of Christ's family, you got to be invited. And no wonder Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The invitation is to all. And so here Paul uses very powerful and graphic language worthy of our consideration. And just because one is invited doesn't mean that the invitation is going to be accepted. But then look at verse 3 and 4. Paul talks about the Christ. Here we see a powerful invitation, but now we see the Christ. He brings up the Christ. He says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. He talks about the fleshly side of deity, if you will. And the reason why I say that is because he brings up David, and you remember according to Matthew chapter 22, 41 through 46, that Jesus would be the son of David, yet David would call Jesus Lord, which indicates that Jesus was before David, and Jesus has authority even over David, yet he's from the seed of David. Amazing. No wonder Jesus would say on one occasion before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am. He is the one that is self-sufficient. He is the one that is all-existent. He doesn't need anyone in order to exist. And so he brings up Jesus being the seed of David according to the flesh. But verse 4. And declared. Now, friends, this is powerful. The same word declared here is the same idea of preaching, proclamation. Here, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God because he was raised from the dead in holiness. Oh, here he quotes, I believe, Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. And as he is quoting Psalm 16, he is giving proof that Jesus is supposed to be the Son of God. He is supposed to be the one who is holy, who comes from Mary, the virgin, the one that was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. He is the one that we look to. But then look at verse number 5. By whom, this is the Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. As I was thinking about that, I thought about the faith of the Romans. And he says that the reason why I received grace and apostleship is because of Jesus being raised from the dead in holiness. Now, I need y'all to come close to me, and I need y'all to hear this. That if our lives are not holy, we're not going to be raised in holiness. And when we consider what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, how the spirit and the soul and the body must be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must be raised in holiness, but you got to be holy on this side in order to reap the benefits of holiness on the other side. It's an excellent point. And the reason why that's an excellent point is because Paul says, I received grace and apostleship all because of the holiness of Jesus. All because of what Jesus did. And then, that's powerful, friends. And so now we come to verse number 8, where we enter into our lesson, which is interesting. He says, yet their faith was spoken of everywhere. Look at the text. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Here, Paul has a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ in prayer, and he's thanking God for the Roman brethren. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Every now and then, as Bible students, we have to look at definitions that we've studied before. You know, we know definitions, but it's good to look at those definitions again. So I went back and I looked at the Greek word pistis again. I look at the word faith again. And receive an encouragement. I hope this encourages you. Here, their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. The word pistis, conviction, or faith, means conviction of truth. Conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. Conviction that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we have obtained eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Fidelity, or the character of one who can be relied upon. All of these definitions here, Paul said, this is what people are hearing about you. There's one thing when people hear that you're strong in the Word of God. There's another thing when people hear that you're faithful in your moral character. But then there's another thing when people hear that you're not strong in the Word of God and that you're immoral in your character. I thought that's interesting that Paul says, this is what I'm hearing about you. I never met you, never set my eyes upon you. But I'm hearing these things, and I'm encouraged, and I'm so encouraged that I want to come see you. I just want to see this for my own self. It made me think about 9th and Main. Let me slow down, because I'm not ready for the application yet. Because there's more that we can gather from the text, and my job as a preacher is to tell you what God says and then talk about us. A lot of times, preachers want to talk about us. It ain't about us yet. It's about what God says. And then we can talk about us after we talk about God. You can tell a lot about a person when they get to talking, they get to talking about them. Well, talk about somebody else first. Let another man praise thee. Stay on point, Mike. I'm trying. I talk to myself all the time. Sometimes I do it in public. I guess when you answer yourself, that's crazy too. But anyway, can you see why Paul in verse number 11, look at the text. He says, for I long to see you. Friends, don't run past that. Often I wonder, why did Paul want to see them? And the text tells us that I may impart. One thing that Paul would often do, and it's interesting, that Paul would often depart or impart his life into others. He did that to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8, but he would go a little further. He said that I want to impart the gospel even our own lives. But he says something, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be made firm, established, made strong. The Greek word for established is stericho. We get our English word steroid from it. He says, I want to make you strong. I know that when I get there, I can impart some spiritual gift unto you. I can establish you. I can make you stronger. I can make you firm, make you stable, make you constant. Paul would often do this. But one thing I love about Paul, he wasn't selfish. Notice verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you. The word there for, or words there for comforted together, is only used one time in the New Testament. And it literally means to encourage at the same time. Not only do I want to encourage you, Royce, but I want you to encourage me when I get there. Paul, you're an apostle of Jesus Christ. You're the one that's here that's coming to tell us what to do and what God has said. Yeah, but I'm going to receive encouragement from you too. Guess what? You know what happens when we don't come here? We don't encourage. And we don't receive encouragement. You know what happens when we don't want to spend time with one another? We don't encourage and we don't receive encouragement. It's selfish when you do that. That's like a one-sided relationship. Paul said, I'm not about one-sided relationships. As a matter of fact, I want to be encouraged. No wonder when we think about singing, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, verse 16. You know, what I am singing, I'm hearing. And what I'm hearing, I'm singing. It's reciprocal. Yet, as I said before, everybody's not going to speak well of you. The help we give to those in need is very powerful. But notice the text. Paul said, I want to see you. And this is why I want to see you. I want to be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We're speaking the same things. We have the same mind, the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. Let's talk about us for a few minutes. I'll let you go. I think about the work that's going on here. I think about the relationships that are here. I think about the people. Y'all listen. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be part of this group. Every preacher can't say that. Every member of the church can't say that they're part of a group that they really want to go spend time with. Everybody can't say that. Everybody might not feel the same way about it, but that's fine too. However, I think about what Paul is saying to the church at Rome, and I want to say the same thing to us. When I consider the mission work that we're involved in, I consider the help we give people, the Bible studies that are going on, the encouragement that people are receiving. Sometimes when services are over, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday, it seems like it's an hour before these doors are closed and the lights are off. People are spending time with one another, encouraging one another, hearing about each other's lives. How can I help you? Man, it's good to hear about that. Can you imagine what the church at Rome and Paul would have had if they ever came together? I mean, he heard about them. He wanted to be part of it. It's interesting. When we want to be part of something, we make our way to it. We think about the things that are being said about 9th and Main. It doesn't matter where I go, I hear this. Man, why y'all got so many preachers? I said, I don't know what the Lord is doing, but I'm enjoying the ride. Know why? It's not often you get so many sound men. And I'm not just talking about preachers, because the elders we have, they're solid too. I'm amazed at how much Bible the elders here know. I just told Brother Cheek the other day, I don't know why you ain't up here teaching. It's how wise he is and how much he knows. It's amazing. We're blessed. And people are hearing about that. I was told this just the other day. Friday. When did we have those kids over? When did we have the college students over? Thursday. On the phone with a brother in Kansas. Hey, man, can we get Raphael? No, you can't have Raphael. Man, y'all don't need him. I said, yeah, we do. I said, at the appropriate time, the Lord will move him around. But right now, this is where he is. Leave him alone. This is what we're hearing. This is what I'm hearing all the time. Brothers are on the same lectureships. Brother Royce, Brother Brian, myself, same lectureship, same gospel meeting. We're going to... Why? People want sound doctrine. They're hearing. But not just there, even around here. That's the radio station next to it, to that church building. Yeah. Turn to 102.5. Listen to it. There's some good lessons on there. Why? You can even go online and listen to it. This is what people are saying. I'm not going to lie in the pulpit. I'm telling you. This is what people are saying. You know what they're not saying? There's a bunch of adulterers and fornicators over there. A bunch of gossipers and hypocrites over there. They're not saying that. It may be some up in here, but if they are, we don't know about it. And when we know about it, we'll do something about it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyhow, try it. Why? Because the name of God should not be blasphemed among the world. And so, what a blessing that members are out there talking to people. And I hear that too. I know some of the lessons that I bring sometimes seem like I'm just coming down, but I can't this time because I'm hearing too many good things. And so the question is this: what can we do to continue this great work? I'll tell you what we can do. We can continue to grow in our spirituality. We can continue to get better in our attendance. We can continue to uphold spiritual conversations. And every now and then, we have to correct one another. I was talking to Mike yesterday. He came home and we was talking about how things are going at BCS. So it's going good. Church, they're good. Our people at your apartment, they're good. I said, I guess it's easy to be consistent there. He said, if anything, it's hard to not be consistent. I thought about that. That's been on my mind ever since. Oh, if we could really have that type of environment. Not to say that we don't. That when people get out of order, out of line, say things that are off-colored in our culture here. You ain't gonna have that. We ain't gonna have that here. Why? We're gonna uphold Christianity. And I don't care who we are, whether we're elders or a member. If our character, if our words, if our actions are not befitting sound doctrine, somebody ought to say, we ain't gonna have that here. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyhow. Reason why? It's because I can just imagine the 12 and they're around Jesus. And you remember on certain occasions, the disciples be over there talking, what you talking about? Don't want to say anything. Oh, who's the greatest? Stop that. It's amazing the culture that Jesus had around him. And really, that's the culture that we ought to have, that we ought to be a people that if you're not consistent, we say something. If you're not consistent with what God's word says, we say something. Why? Because this is a culture, an environment, a community that is involved in spiritual growth. That's what it's about. You can tell a lot about a family. Our families need to be a culture that we can help each other maintain the highest regard for Christianity and righteousness before God. And so when we consider, again, the church at Rome, Paul, I can understand why he wanted to go there. These people had it together. They were trying to do what was right. It doesn't mean that people don't have problems, but it does mean that when the problem arises, we do our part to take care of it right then. Oh, Ecclesiastes 8, and look at verse number 11. Let me tell you what happens when evil goes unchecked. Let me tell you what happens when people who want to do what they want to do goes unchecked. Really, they almost put a noose around their own neck. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the son of men is fully set in them to do evil. Or I wish that if I said something wrong and Royce was around, he would say something. Go ahead and get me now so I can get it right now. Why? Because that's the way it should be. So let's keep our families growing in grace. Let's keep our love growing toward even our enemies. Tell yourself it's okay to be sexually pure, single or married. Talk to your children about spiritual things. Look to God for wisdom and not your own self or man. Keep hoping in the return of Christ Jesus. Grow in your attendance and love for spiritual things. Don't lose heart when trials and troubles come. Do what's necessary to remain faithful. Like the main, we must keep going forward. I'm not saying we don't have our problems. We do. But I do know one thing. I believe God is pleased with us. And I hope that you will continue to do your part in helping. And if you're not, repent and do what is right. And when you do that, your life will be the better. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll let you go. Oh God, my Father in heaven, you're so good to us for this. We're thankful. We're thankful that you loved us so much. You gave us your son. You came here, demonstrated to us who you are, showed us how to live,
how to think, how to talk, how to just be. We ask you, Father, that you be with the Ninth and Main congregation. Be with those who are striving to do thy will, who are trying to be faithful, trustworthy, and honest before you. Help us, dear Father, to have the strength that we need that comes forth from your word, comes forth from the fellowship we have one with another, comes forth for us looking in the inner man, making those necessary corrections. But Father, help us to encourage those who are wayward, those who are not strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Pray to Father that as elders that we'll always do that which is right, that we'll consult you first, that we make no decisions unless these are decisions that you are in favor of. As ministers, help us to always just preach the word, to never preach anything that is contrary or even off-colored concerning your word. Pray to Father as deacons and members that will serve, that we realize that you are God, and besides you, there is none other. We love you so much, Father. So thankful for the group here, those who are visiting with us. Pray to Father that you bless them according to your will, for I know you will, because you're a great God. You want all men to be saved. And Father, help our faith, our confidence and trust and fidelity to be known to all men, starting in our homes, permeating through San Angelo and into the world. Forgive us when we don't do that. Help us to strive to be a righteous people before you in all things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. Being a child of God. We want your faith to be known to all men, but not a faith based upon man's doctrine, not a faith based upon what you think, but a faith based upon what thus saith the Lord. And just as the Roman brethren had great confidence and trust and conviction, it was because of the faith. It was because of the faith that was once for all delivered unto to the saints. So believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from sin, repentance. Be willing to confess Jesus Christ to be God, to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will do an amazing thing. I say this every Sunday because it is amazing when a person can leave the beggar elements of the world and sin and self-righteousness, put that all away and be baptized into Christ, be covered by the blood, and then come out to walk in the newness of life. That's an amazing thing. Don't take that lightly. You can't approach God no other way but through the blood of his Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of the kingdom of God. But maybe a child of God and your faith, well, it's wavering. You don't know where it is. We're just glad you're here. We're glad you're here to receive encouragement, strength. And the reason why is because the stronger you get, the stronger we get. A people are only as strong as the weakest link. And so everybody ought to be getting stronger and wiser and holier as we continue to live this life, as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.